welcome to SUMAS CRC. We are really glad that you're here this morning. I noticed a few little clouds have blown over, and they say, I guess it's going to rain. So if, for those of you that did any planting this past week, I'm assuming that's probably a thankful thing, a little bit of water to help things get started. Just a couple of things. We want to be praying for Russell, as this Tuesday he's either going to be having bypass surgery or will be getting some more details on an upcoming bypass surgery in terms of how many bypasses and whether or not they're going to have to do the full open heart. I know there's other ways that they can do that depending on where things are at. So we want to be keeping him in his prayer, in our prayers, as that is a significant procedure. This Saturday, we're having a work party here at the church at 9 a.m. Going to be planting, I believe, well over 150 plants, trees, shrubs, and various other things. So bring your gloves or your calloused hands and anything else that you've got to assist in that process. The church will be providing food and beverages to help sustain us as we beautify the outside of this place, which I'm very much looking forward to seeing what that looks like. Seeing all the blooming flowers is always very enjoyable. From Psalm 65, verses 1 through 4. Praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion, and to you the vow shall be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. This morning we're going to sing a couple of newer songs. I'm going to invite my wife up here. She's going to help me sing through these. Doreen and I have been practicing, and we are very much looking forward to this. And please stand.
Slain, holy, holy is he. Sing a new song, him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And is and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Clothed in rainbows of living color, flashes of lightning, rolls of thunder. Blessing and honor, strength and glory and power be to you, the only wise King. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Mm-hmm. awestruck wonder at the mention of your name. Jesus, your name is power, breath and living water, such a marvelous mystery. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Be holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. In the darkness we were waiting, without hope, without light, till from heaven you came running. There was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came to a word from a throne of endless glory, to a cradle in the dirt. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. To reveal the kingdom coming, and to reconcile the lost, to redeem the whole creation, you did not despise the cross. For even in your suffering, you saw to the other side, knowing this was our salvation. Jesus, for our sake you died. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. Heaven held its breath till that stone was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death. And the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe, for the souls of all who'd come to the Father are restored. And the church of Christ was born. Then the Spirit lit the flame. Now this gospel truth of old shall not kneel, shall not fade. By his blood and in his name, in his freedom I am free. For the love of Jesus Christ, who has resurrected me. Thank you.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the option that we have, the freedom we have to come together in this place, to worship you, to have this time set aside for worship and adoration of who you are, for what you've done in our lives, for what you've done in this world, what the avenues that you've made available to us to have access to you. I pray, Father, for this service this morning, that our minds would be focused solely on you, that it would be a time of worship where you are honored and glorified, where your name is praised. Thank you for the ability we have to sing, the ability we have to pray, the ability we have to give, the ability we have to hear from your word. Thank you that we have access to your word in so many different versions and translations, and so many tools and helps in this country that allow us to study your word to its very depths. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Reading from Psalm 138. I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name. For your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name. In the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. Yes, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the word, the works of your hands. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the book of Psalms, and thank you for the variety of the Psalms that we find in that book. We've got Psalms of lament, Psalms of confession, Psalms of joy, songs of rejoicing. I thank you, Father, that we have that picture into how others approached you, so that better informs the way that we have access to you and the ways that we can approach you. Thank you that we have that example. In Jesus' name, amen. Our giving today will be for a friend of mine, John Cronchy, who will actually be doing a little bit of a presentation back in the fellowship hall. So I would invite you all to come. He is going to be journeying over to France for a long period of time. And I have personally heard his story of how he has gotten to this place and why he has chosen to do that. It's a really good story. I don't know about you, but I am oftentimes encouraged by not only people that are willing to do what he's going to do in leaving this country and spending a year or two in another country, but I'm also encouraged to see and hear how the church is growing and is active in other parts of the world. I think too often it's really easy to look at the church here in America and to come up with a certain set of assumptions about the health of the church or the lack thereof in this country. But it's so encouraging to hear what other things are going on in the world, to know that God is active across the face of this planet. Reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 11. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the great commission that has been given to us to go out into the world and preach the gospel. I thank you for the willingness and the call that you have placed on those that are willing to leave that which is familiar, that which is comfortable, whether it be a home or a country or a state or a city, and put all of that to the side for the sake of the gospel. I pray specifically for John as he continues to raise support, but also continues to share his story. Father, I pray that he would personally be encouraged and energized and focused in his thinking. Thank you for the call that you have upon his life. Thank you that you have kept him where he is at, and you've moved in this direction through decades of time. And so, Father, I pray that you would bless him this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Doreen. Well, we continue our series this morning, focusing on the sacrifices found in the New Testament. And I just want to spend a little bit of time this morning reviewing where we have been, or where we've come from. It's now, I believe, almost 4 months ago that I started this series, and we spent some time in the book of Romans, talking about all the work that God has done behind the scenes to woo and draw us to himself, that he chose us before the foundation of the world to be his children. He did the work in our souls and our spirits to enable us to respond to God. And naturally, out of all that work that he'd done and in dealing with our depravity so that we could be in relationship with him, the reasonable act is to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service, given all the work that he has done. We spent a little bit more time kind of talking about some of the sacrifices and naming more specifically what they are, prayer, praise. We're eventually going to talk about giving, and there's going to be some others that we're going to spend some time on. We also spent some time talking about prayer, and we focused on the Lord's Prayer as an example of how we are to pray, making sure that we spend time acknowledging who God is, what he has done, where he is at, the focus on that God is other, that he is not us. We are created in his image, but we are not him. And then we focused on making sure that we are expressing a level of thanksgiving for the work that God has done in us and our lives and continues to do. And then, of course, making our requests on our petitions to God, so that he continues to do that work of transformation in our lives. Something that Russell said a number of weeks ago that really stuck with me is that it is Holy Spirit that does the work of transformation in our lives. That as much as we might try to fix ourselves, to fix our brains, to fix our hearts, to fix our spirits, it really is the work of Holy Spirit that does that. That our job is to make sure that we're spending time in this book. Our job is that we have an attitude of submission and thanksgiving so that God continues to do that work in us. We are allowing him to do that work of transformation. And I don't know about you, but some of the greatest work that God has done in my life, in my heart, has been through some of the most difficult, painful moments in my life that I have ever dealt with. Some of you know that my mom has been struggling with a whole host of problems, post-surgery, lots of nerve pain, lots of mental issues that have cropped up, trying to figure out what's going. I've had her at two different hospitals a number of times. I've been spending day after day after day with her, listening to her. The events after surgery were very difficult, were very challenging for our family, were very challenging for people that know her. And as I'm sitting there looking at my mom, a very frail, thin, 74-year-old woman that's really struggling physically, I'm able to see that God is working on her. But I'm tired. I go home and I'm thinking about all the things, trying to be her advocate, trying to help, putting pressure sometimes on the medical community to make sure they're doing the right thing, to make sure that they're doing the right tests, and having sometimes to confront doctors and nurses, which is always uncomfortable because they're the medical personnel. They're the ones that have all the training, yet sometimes you're having to hold their feet to the fire. And I'm thinking about, I'm thinking, well, okay, God, what is going on here? And what occurs to me is that it's part of my sanctification, that God is doing that transforming work in me, and that it's terribly unpleasant. It smarts. It's very difficult. I don't like it sometimes. But the second thought that occurred to me, and this is something my mom has shared with me, is that God disciplines those that he loves. So it's a confirmation to me that God loves me and that he's disciplining me and he's making me more into the likeness of his son. And that is what we need. That is what we want. So this morning, we're going to spend some time talking about praise. Some people think that, that's one of those words that's kind of out there. Like, well, what does that mean? What does it mean to praise? And we're going to get to that here in a bit. But I would suggest to you this morning that praise is an essential and necessary part for the Christian life. It's more than just about acknowledging God and who he is, but it's also acknowledging what he's doing in us, what he's doing in each one of you individual, what he's doing in your life. It centers us and it takes the focus off of us. What was the first thing that happened after Adam and Eve took the fruit in the garden? They suddenly realized that they were naked, right? Well, why was that? Like, how did that happen? It happened because instead of having their focus and their vision on God, everything turned inward. And they saw themselves, and they realized that they were naked, and they ran and hid themselves from God because they were ashamed. And God appropriately creates coverings for them. So that the praise takes, it gives us an opportunity to turn our gaze toward God. It takes it off of us. And from personal experience, that time that you actually sometimes force yourself to praise God actually does make whatever it is less, not as difficult, not as hard, less painful, not as much of a big deal. So this morning we're going to look at a passage from Hebrews chapter 13. If you have your Bibles this morning, I would encourage you to turn to the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and I will be reading from verses 10 through 16. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for your word. Thank you that we have some time this morning to dig into this passage. Thank you for the book of Hebrews and for the author that penned it. And that this morning we get to spend some time. Bless our hearts and our minds, Father. Instruct us through Holy Spirit. Father, help me to step aside and use me as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a couple of tidbits of information about the book of Hebrews. We don't know who the author was. There's been much speculation throughout the years that everybody just says, oh, it's Paul. Well, if it's Paul, then his vocabulary got increasingly, phenomenally better than all of his previous letters, because there are words found in the book of Hebrews in the original Greek that are not found in any other place in the Bible, or specifically in the New Testament. So there's been a lot of scholars that have said, no, it couldn't be Paul unless he decided to write something considerably more eloquent using words that no one had ever heard of before. It's more specifically is written to Jewish Christians, and that's going to become a little bit more relevant as we dig through this passage, because the term Jewish Christian for the group reading this would have been very loaded. And even to this day, we have a group called Jews for Jesus, in which there is a group of Jews that believe that Jesus was the Messiah and that the nation of Israel crucified Jesus. They nailed him to the cross. So let's just spend a little bit of time kind of working through this passage. Starting in verse 10, it says, "We have an altar." And there's a train of thought that's going to happen here in this passage, in which there's going to be a comparison between the way that the system used to be before Christ and the way that the system is now post-Christ. So the first thing that comes to mind here as I'm looking through this passage is, well, who is the we? We have an altar. Well, the we here referenced in this passage would be the Jews. And specifically, the altar that is being talked about here would be the altar that was used on the Day of Atonement. So once a year, during the sacrificial system, there would be a set of sacrifices that would take place that would eventually end in the sacrifice where the priest would take the blood of the animal and he would make sure that he had done all of his work to make sure that he was right standing before God, and he would enter into the tabernacle and he would go into the Holy of Holies and he would sprinkle the blood on the altar, if you will. And we know, Russell has referenced this a number of times, we know that bells were attached to the bottom of the robe of this priest so that people could continue to hear that, okay, he's moving around in there, he's still alive. But there was also a cord that was attached to his ankle in case the bells stopped ringing. It was assumed that the priest had made some sort of a mistake or that he himself was not ready, and so he could be yanked out of the tabernacle, the body could be removed. So it's referencing the tabernacle here, or the altar of the Day of Atonement. And there was a sin offering that would have been offered for the entire congregation. It would have been for the priest himself as well, and then it would have been offered for the entire congregation, except for the animal itself, the meat, if you will, could not be eaten. The blood was extracted from the animal, and the animal itself was suddenly dirty. It was a sacrifice. The sins of the priest, the sins of the nation were placed on the animal, and the animal was taken out. Much blood was drained from animals throughout the course of the time. If the Old Testament is anything, it is extremely bloody, for sure. Blood signified cleansing. The blood in verse 11, or I should say the bodies of those animals, were taken outside either the gates of the city, which would have been the city of Jerusalem, but they were also taken outside of the camp, which we're going to reference here a little bit later. They were removed, and then they were burned. The animals were dirty. They needed to be burned. They were all grouped together. They were set in a place. They were lit on fire, and they were burned. And the combination of the activities that the priests did in the tabernacle before the Ark of the Covenant and the burning of the animals outside of the city signified, assuming that the priest came out and was still alive, signified that the sins of the nation, the sins of the camp, had been taken care of. It says in verse 12, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the camp. So we've spent some time talking about the sacrificial system before Christ, and the word here, and I've said this several times, that when you see the word therefore in the Bible, you of course need to ask yourself the question, what is it there for? There's a comparison that's taking place here. So therefore, because of everything that was said about the sacrificial system, because the animals were taken out and burned, that he might sanctify, Jesus was taken outside the gates of the city. So when Jesus was crucified on Golgotha, that was a place that was outside the city. It was purposeful that that place was chosen. It was a Jewish way of communicating to Jesus that he was something shameful, that he was something that was less than, that he was something that was hated, he was something that was disliked. They took him out in the same way that the animals were taken out, and they crucified him. And it says that the singular here is that, and says that Jesus shed his blood, that he poured out his blood. The singular here is important because before there was animals, many animals that were involved, as we've already stated. And that went on for years and years and years and years. And so Jesus comes on the scene. He's the Messiah. And the blood, his blood is shed once for our sin. He spent time on the cross shedding his blood once for the covering of our sin. And so the sanctifying that is referenced here in verse 12 is not just necessarily to the Jews, But we also learned due to Paul's writings that it was also for the Gentiles, that it was more than just the Jews, and that it was with his blood, not the blood of animals, but it was his very own blood that was shed. And as I stated before, it was done outside the gate. The book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, references that Jesus was led outside the gate of Jerusalem and was crucified. So we know that that was taking place. It would have been a very shameful thing for him. And that his blood was spilled all over the ground. And we know at the very end, the sword was inserted in his side and there was fluid and there was blood that was spilled, signifying that indeed Jesus did shed his blood. And so in verse 13, it says, therefore, once again, because of what Jesus did on the cross, because his blood was shed once, because he was the human sacrifice, because he was God shedding his blood on the cross, therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp bearing his reproach. Now, the us here is a little bit confusing. It's easy for us to look at this and think, okay, that's referring to me, right? Well, when the writer wrote this, it was more specifically referring to the Jews. It also applies to us, but more specifically it was referring to the Jews because they are the ones that had crucified Jesus on the cross. They were the ones that were yelling, crucify him, crucify him. And so the author of the book of Hebrews, who, as I stated earlier, is writing to Jewish Christians, is inviting these Jews that have accepted that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that he died on the cross for their sin. He is inviting them to go out and bear his reproach, which would be very significant. It's more different for us to bear the reproach of Jesus versus the Jews to bear the reproach of Jesus, because for them it was a much more loaded thing. Jesus was the Messiah. He was the one that had been promised. All the sacrificial system that had been going on for hundreds, thousands of years had pointed to a problem, a significant problem, one that was never completely fixed. The priest had to return to the tabernacle year after year after year because there were new sins. There were sins that needed to be covered. It kept going and going and going. It's interesting here in verse 13 that there is the word camp, which would be the author's further attempt to point his finger to the Jews. The word camp here would be very loaded because when the Israelites were kicked out of the land of Egypt and were sent out into the desert, they created camps. The tabernacle was located always at the center of the camp. Remember, the smoke would descend during the day and the flames would descend on during the night to know that that is where God is. But the animals were taken and they were sacrificed and their blood was spilled, and then it was taken outside the camp and it was burned. People would have seen the animals burning there. So it's very pointed here when it says, let us, and going outside the camp. The camp would have been a reference site. That would have been meaningful for them. It was a time where God had done all this miraculous work. The plagues had gotten them out of slavery, over 400 years of slavery. He had done all this work. They were, as a nation, were the closest to God that they ever would be. Moses, it says that Moses had interaction with God as one man talks to another. Moses went up on Mount Sinai twice and received the Ten Commandments from God. It says that God wrote the Ten Commandments with his very finger. God made himself known to them. He offered himself as a king to them. And they, of course, rejected him. We know that when Moses came down Sinai, they had a golden calf. They had rejected God as king over them. And so when it says that to go and bear his reproach, that is what there's a significance there. There's a heavy weightiness there of the reproach. Like, this was the one that was supposed to save everyone. And you Jews rejected him. You crucified him on the cross. He died for our sin. And so it was appropriate for them to go up and bear his reproach. That oftentimes we talk about taking up our cross and following Christ, that we go out with him. We take up our cross and we follow him, bearing his reproach. And we come to verse 15, which is kind of the point here, is that therefore, again, we see that wonderful word, therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So because of a sacrificial system that covered the sins of a nation, and because Jesus came and offered himself once, which covered all the sins of the nation, all of our sins here, if you profess Christ as Lord, all of my sins up here, because of that, it is appropriate for us to praise. Let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise. Therefore, by him, it says, and the Greek word here is by him alone, only by him, by no one else, by nothing extra, by him alone. Not through the old sacrificial system. We don't follow that anymore. Jesus came to fulfill the law. We don't have to worry about following that law anymore. If we stumble, if we fail, if we sin, well, as Russell has said many times, we have an advocate, right? That is making intercession for us. Even now, he is saying to God, they're mine. I died for Zach. I died for Nate. I died for Jerry. He's saying that. He is our advocate. He is interceding for us. And be through him and him alone, we have access to Father. Remember when we spent time talking about praying? It says, our Father. We pray in the Spirit, through the blood of Jesus, to the Father. We have access to the Father now, where we did not have access to him. The word sacrifice here is very intentional. It is an intentional choice of a word. It is no longer through the blood of animals, through the burning of animals, that we offer these sacrifices. We have now been given the ability to sacrifice with our lips, to sacrifice with our praying, to sacrifice with our giving, to sacrifice when we use our gifts, our spiritual gifts, for the building up of the church. We have that, or our talents. We've all got various talents. We have that opportunity to sacrifice. I can remember I used to do sound and video at Victory when I was there, and a younger guy would always, I was there week after week after week, and he would always say, well, why are you doing this? Aren't you tired? Like, don't you need a break? You do this every single week. Like, why would you do that? In my mind, it was like, well, why wouldn't I? because of everything that's been done for me, does that mean that, I just get to take a break? Or I shouldn't continue to serve and sacrifice things to God? Well, no. Did that mean that every single morning I got up and had to be at Victory at 7:30 in the morning that, okay, I'm so excited. No, there were days I would wake up and think, oh, man, I really would like a break today. But it was easy for me to remind myself that, no, this is my sacrifice to God. This is appropriate, right? Romans 12:1. It's appropriate for me to, in light of everything that's been done, to spend 2 or 3 hours at a church doing sound and video. I mean, why would I not do that? And our sacrifice here is one of continual praise. It's not that we gather together in this church for an hour and a half every single Sunday and we praise God. Like, that's the time we set aside and we praise God. No, we have opportunities to praise God all the time. To take the focus off us and to put it on other things. And it gives us some examples here, right, in verse 15, that we can sacrifice with the fruit of our lips, that we can literally, verbally offer these sacrifices of praise to God. that we can say them out loud. A friend of mine used to always tell me that when you're down in the dumps or you're depressed or something's going on, that you should praise God 10 times. He called it PG10X. And so you would just start, you just pick off things really quickly. Praise God for the light outside. Praise God that I'm able to see the light outside. Praise God for the warmth of the sun on my face. Praise God for the bright blue screen back there that's telling me what the words of my passage are. Praise God for the lights in this place and for the fans that are on there that are keeping us a nice cool breeze, or for the heat that's making it warmer in here than it is out there. Praise God for Doreen's wonderful playing, and that I get to hear that beautiful instrument, and I get to be blessed by that, and the ability to sing and make melody and direct that toward God. And I could keep going. That it should come out of the abundance of our heart with this constant reflection on everything that God has done for us. That even when things are really, really bad, there still is an opportunity for us to praise God. It's something that I've actually been talking to my mom about, as she's been laying in a hospital bed and she's going through lots of nerve pain. And she's been going through heart problems, and she's continued to lose weight and trying to get staff. And, you know, and her looking at me like, how am I able to be useful? How am I able to honor God? And, you know, it's appropriate that I've been studying for this passage for the sermon to say, you honor God with your lips. You bring praise to Him by thanking Him. Thank Him that your body feels pain. That's a good thing. When we cut ourselves, we need to know that we cut ourselves so that we can attend to the cut. Pain is a reminder of our cursed state, so that hopefully we turn that and look toward God and realize that someday there is not going to be any pain. Someday it's all going to be gone, and that we're going to be spending eternity with Him in heaven. And then in verse 16, it talks about actual, that taking it beyond, but doing good and sharing our actual physical sacrifices that we can do. That the praise of our lips should then naturally flow toward an outward expression of that sacrifice. That beyond the praising of our lips, that we actually move toward a level of action. So that when some of us come here on Saturday to plant a bunch of flowers and shrubs and trees and everything, that's an opportunity where we can sacrifice our time and our abilities, our hands and our fingers for this church, for this body, because God has given us such a variety of plants and bushes and shrubs that are beautiful to see. It's in Whatcom County, when the sun starts coming out, the lawn starts growing, the flowers start blooming, the trees start blooming, fruit appears on the trees. I mean, I could go on here. That there's a natural outward expression that should take place as we verbally praise God. So, what really is the big deal about praise and sacrifice? I mean, okay, so God's done all this work. Well, the sacrificial system was built out of need. It needed to be there. God needed to put it in place if He desired to have a relationship. It was built out of desire as well. God obviously desired to be in relationship with us. Throughout the course of time, He has made avenues. I've been teaching another class at Victory, slowly but surely working our way through the Bible. And we're in the book of Job and Psalms. But what has really struck me in the books prior is that the nation of Israel continues to slowly but surely fall away more and more and more and more and more. And the times where a king or a judge or a prophet moves them in a direction back to focusing on God, it's never quite where it was. It falls short. And yet God responds each and every time to the nation. He honors their attempt. He extends them grace. He extends them mercy. He restores the land, or he brings rain back. He allows things to grow. He makes himself known to them. It's never quite the same, but God honors even their futile attempt. Christ paid the final price, fulfilling that law, that sacrificial system, so that we have full access to God the Father. So that we pray to him, as I referenced earlier, we've got the book of Psalms to know the ways in which we can approach God. We can approach God with our pain, with our hurt, with our joy, with our sadness, with our life things, whatever that is. He listens. He's there. Jesus is our advocate. He is interceding for us. The Father is listening to us, and he is sovereignly in control. And with this sacrifice of Jesus, with his blood, with the access that we have to God the Father, there comes a level of freedom with that. That we don't have to, you know, I've thought to myself in Old Testament days when people would be maybe walking down the road and always having to keep mind of all the rules and the law. Always having to make sure that every T was crossed and every I was dotted. So lest they have to offer a sacrifice, lest they sin, lest it has to be covered. But that said, remember, it says that Jesus paid the price once for all. It's done. It's covered. And with that comes freedom, comes relief, comes an ability to take a deep breath. I've had a couple of kidney stones in my life, and let me tell you something, they are the worst of the worst of the worst, second to giving birth. But they're bad. And I can remember each time when I've been at the ER and they come in and they say, okay, you've got a kidney stone, we're going to give you some pain meds. And they come in, they've already got an IV, and they put the pain meds in, and it's like, oh, relief. The pain is gone. I can take a deep breath. Finally, it's over. This is that kind of relief. This is that axis where I don't have to worry about crossing the T's and dotting the I's. There is freedom that is found in the blood that has been shed on the cross so that I can focus on him and him only. And that focus, that praise of him, that continual praise of him naturally causes me to not sin. And it naturally convicts me, because it stands in stark contrast to the sin in our lives. And so out of that, we have yet another opportunity to praise God, to say, thank you for exposing these areas in my life that are sinful and broken. I want to change these so that I can better praise you, so that I can better pray to you. And out of this relief, out of this freedom, naturally should come praise. God did this. He did this for us. He did it because he desires relationship with us. If he did all that work of a sacrificial system and then did all that work where Jesus hung on the cross and he cried out, as Russell said several times last Sunday, my God, why have you forsaken me? If he went through all that, does that not mean that he truly does desire relationship with us? Like he wants us to be in communication with him. He wants us to praise him. He wants us to pray to him. He desires that. So why would we not do that? Praise for him gives us an avenue of access. It makes a way for us to be changed, to be transformed. There are many ways in which we can do it. I think one of the more difficult ways is praise through the bad times. Well, we've all had them. Sometimes it's really difficult to, when there's a significant amount of pain. Or sometimes it's difficult to praise God when the price of grain, or the price of transportation, the price of water, the price of various diesel. I mean, goodness sake, I just put diesel in my pickup the other day and I couldn't believe it. the price of diesel goes up. And we wonder, how is this sustainable? How am I going to keep doing this? Or a child that decides to walk away from the faith, or a marriage that is struggling, a spouse that we continue to pray for constantly, or maybe it's a friend that we care for, maybe it's some sort of tragedy, maybe it's a death. It's hard to know how to praise God in those circumstances, but it is so, so very important that we continue to do that. One little thing we're going to do, which hopefully will be helpful, my kids are going to hand out a 3x5 card to each one of you, and my other daughter is going to hand you a pen, and we're just going to take a couple minutes here, and I would invite you to write down 5 things that you can praise the Lord for, whether it be in bad circumstances or good circumstances, just 5 things, and take that with you. Feel free to add to it the rest of this week. I'm going to give you some time to do that, and then I will wrap things up. Scripture says that God essentially loves the praises of his people, that he delights in the praises of his people. It, if you will, causes a smile to appear on his face, that it brings him joy, it brings him glory, and it brings him honor. And with that, it reorients us toward Him. We no longer think or look at ourselves, but we are focused on Him, the author and the perfecter of our faith. He's the one that has done all the work that is important. It's the only work that's important for us as believers. It's the only thing that matters. And everything comes naturally out of that. It's the only way in which we can keep ourselves focused and keep our eyes fixed upon Him. So this week, I would encourage each one of us, especially when there are difficult times, because it seems like that's the most challenging time to do it, but to maybe just take a few seconds and to look around and to find ways that we can praise God, that He still is there, that He's made Himself known in so many different ways that are easily seen just by looking out the windows of this place, or when you're out there planting the corn or mowing the grass or driving down the streets of Sioux, Mass, or Bellingham, or wherever you might be. There's so many things to look around and see all the work that God has done for us for our enjoyment, that we have an opportunity to then turn and give thanks and praise to Him. Let's pray. Father, again, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the book of Hebrews and for its complexity, for the comparison between the sacrificial system and the work that was done on the cross. Father, thank You that we don't live in that time, that we live post-cross, and that we have the freedom to relax and take a deep breath and be talking with You, be communicating with You, be praising You. Thank You for all the ways in which we can praise You. All the things that we can see with our eyes, the things we can hear, the conversations that we have, the ways in which we maybe look out at other relationships and other people in our lives, and we see that You're working in them. And that is an encouragement to us. Thank You for Your sovereignty and that You are the one that knows the future. And thank You that we do not, because that would be information that would be too overwhelming and we could not bear it. But thank You that You do and that You are in full control, that You have full authority over all the things in this world, that You know the mind and the heart, and that You govern our steps before we even know that we're going to take them, and that You knew us before we were ever born, before our parents ever thought about us. Thank You for this day, Father. Thank You for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand.
Thank you.
And from the same book, just a few verses later, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, may you make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen.